O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So the series which we are currently having, this preaching series, is Improving Your Servant. And today we are going to look at the question of servant as giver. As we've looked at the servant series of being a servant, we've talked about allowing God to develop within us a style of serving that fits us. And last Sunday we explored a case for unselfishness. This is a challenge to the me first generation, which is very different from Jesus' model and message, which invites us to serve and to give. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." A humble mind. Now there's a key. Humility is an attitude. In fact, it's a choice that says, I care about those around me, or I'm going to help someone else win for a change, or I'm going to encourage somebody today. And it prays something like this: Lord, show me how you respond to others, then make it happen in me. Now, there are three qualities in being a servant: giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Instead of thinking about receiving, a servant will start to look for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges, they'll be anxious to forgive. And instead of a list of good deeds, they'll be happy if they are unnoticed. And over the next three sermons in this series, we will look at each of these qualities of a servant. But today we are talking about servant as giver, one who quickly, willingly, and generously gives for the benefit and growth of others. So how do we do that? In 2 Corinthians 8, which we heard as our reading, we hear that Paul is collecting money for the hurting church in Jerusalem. As he travels, he talks about the Christians in Jerusalem. And at the time, he is in Macedonia, an economically depressed area. But despite their struggles, they're really keen to give. So we heard words like this: Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave to the churches in Macedonia. They've been tested by great troubles, and they're very poor. But they gave much because of their great joy. I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it. But they begged and pleaded with us to let them share in the service for God's people. And they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And this is what God wants. Isn't this amazing? These Macedonians really can teach us something about how a servant gives. Now, there's no specific church mentioned. Simply the churches of Macedonia. No individual is highlighted. No status, no names or records for others to ooh and ah over. A great proof of true servanthood is the service given anonymously. Ruth Harms Calkin wrote a poem, I Wonder. And it goes like this: You know, Lord, how I serve you, with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I FFS when I promote a fellowship group. And you know my genuine enthusiasm at the Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? Did you hear those last words? Nobody saw, nobody knew. Reminds me of Henry Newman, who was, he was, because he's in glory now, but he was a lecturer at Harvard. He was a Catholic priest, a renowned writer. And as he reflected on himself and the call God placed on his life. He saw that he needed to go and work in a home for severely handicapped and disabled people. And he would come home from a tour and go and look after this boy who was entirely dependent on him for everything. Interesting, isn't it? When we practice the art of unselfish living, we prefer to remain anonymous. When the Macedonians gave, they overflowed. They generously and sacrificially gave beyond their ability. Now, we must understand that giving is much broader than money. It includes giving ourselves, our time and energy, our care and compassion, at times our belongings. I remember when I lived in a community, a commune, before I was married years ago, and it was not infrequent that I'd see my jerseys walking around the place because someone was cold, and they just went and did that. They just did that. It's just accepted practice. But I had to learn a few things through it, which was good for me. But we live in a day where there is a need for humble generosity. We're told that the Macedonians gave voluntarily. There was no arm twisting. Paul writes, "I can testify that they did it because they wanted to and not because of nagging on my part. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping." And then the next chapter he says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, or translated literally, a hilarious giver. It's a kind of sense of abandonment there, almost irresponsibility. Almost. Peter, in his letter, talking to leaders, said this, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock." Now, as I see it, and people say, well, that's for people like me. I actually see it for people like all of us, those words. Because, you see, we all have people who we're responsible for, don't we? We're all actually, in one time or another, in a position of leadership. And if it is true that the best leaders are true servants, and I'm convinced they are, they're the one of the best ways to lead is to model it. Marion Jacobson, author of the book Crowded Pews and Lonely People. Now, there's an interesting statement, isn't it? Crowded pews and lonely people. And there's truth to it, isn't it? There's sometimes in a crowd, people can be desperately lonely. That's a good title. She mentions a young boy named Billy, whose classmate Jim lost his father in a tractor accident. And Billy prayed for Jim every day. And one day, as Billy was walking down the stairs at school, he saw Jim and he decided to speak to him. "How are you getting along?" "Oh, fine, just fine." Bill says, "Do you know, I've been praying for you ever since your daddy was killed." The other little guy stopped and looked at Billy, grabbed his hand and led him out back behind the school buildings. And then he opened up. "You know, that was a lie when I said the things are going fine. They aren't fine. We're having trouble with the cows and with the machines, and Mother doesn't know what to do. I didn't know that you were praying for me." Just goes to show, doesn't it, how hurting people often don't feel free to say so until someone reaches out to them. It is impossible to give at arm's length. Personal involvement is essential and usually involves changing our ways and plans to fit the needs. That personal involvement reveals the truth of what we say. See, words can come very easily, can't they? But being someone who genuinely and personally gives to others calls for flexibility. There's much more to giving ourselves to Jesus and to the people about us than talking. Being a servant calls for people with a passion for giving without recognition, without reservation, without reluctance, and without restriction. See, Jesus was really being very radical when he said, "Be a servant and give to others." He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Jesus is a costly unselfish decision. It requires us to look at our life choices. We must come to terms with self-denial and daily take up our cross. It requires us to ask and answer the questions like, am I serious about following Jesus? And is my walk with Jesus a daily thing? And in thinking about others, has self-denial become the rule rather than the exception? Paul wrote to the Corinthians a little after the reading we had today. You are rich in everything, in faith and speaking and knowledge and truly wanting to help. And in the love you learn from us, in the same way be strong also in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you to give, but I want to see if your love is true by comparing you with others that really want to help. A personal checkup is necessary. The Corinthians were rich in visions, spiritual gifts, knowledge, zeal, and even love. And Paul then tells them to be the same with their generosity. Be givers. Be people who excel in unselfishness. You see, there's another cost that is equally challenging, as Paul continues. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. You see, they had begun this project a year ago. And no doubt at the time when they heard all about it, they were filled with enthusiasm and the thrill of a new beginning. But in the passing of time, the newness had worn off. The motivation to give had turned into a miserable marathon. Paul says, get with it. You made a commitment to get involved, to give and to help out. Now stick with that commitment. Becoming a giving person may sound exciting at the start if we don't think about it too much. But it costs something. It will demand change. And no significant change has ever got started without motivation and zeal. Consider this word, dieting. Just the word can bring up painful memories, especially if we add exercise to it. The first day we hit the road running like we're on fire. We drop our intake to 700 calories a day. We choke down dry toast, cottage cheese, sliced tomatoes and fruit. We snack on stuff that tastes like birdseed. And we sip at bitter herb tea. By the third day, we're so sore we can only trot around the block. So we get up later. And then Christmas comes, and it's temptations, so we fudge and eat fudge. And we finally gorge. In less than a month, our efforts are all over. And when the urge to exercise comes, we just lie down quietly until it goes away. Very interesting, and I think I've said this before, exercise machines are made by manufacturers with an expected use life of 3 months. Sticking with any commitment is costly, and becoming a servant who gives is no exception. But the question is it worth it? Yes. And I say that from personal experience. Absolutely worth it. So let me encourage you as I challenge myself. God tells us he loves a cheerful giver. And he promises us in Proverbs 22 that those who are generous will be blessed. Let's believe him. Let's grow as givers and watch God open the hearts of folk to him. We are truly living after the character of God when we give. Father, sometimes when we hear about servanthood, and we think we reduce it to just a bit of casual helping here and there and when we've got time to fit it in. But we see that your definition is somewhat different. There is a cost to it. There is a burden to it. And Lord, we see that you call us to be givers in every sense of that word. Help us to work that out, to be real, to be genuine, to be your servants who give willingly, courageously, anonymously, but above all gratefully for all that you gave, Jesus, that we may know the hope of life, know your company, and have the privilege of serving you wherever in life you place us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the greatest servant and giver of them all. Amen.